The message that I'm going to be bringing to you today is entitled, A Picture is Worth a Thousand Words. A picture is worth a thousand words. Let's read out loud together the Word of God today that I'm going to be using for the foundation of our message. And in the message today, our text is going to come from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And we'll be using a couple of other references as well today. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, let's read out loud the Word of God. Beginning in verse 16, it says, But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Let's pause for the cause just a moment right here. All right. We've been talking to you about this year being the year of new wine. Now, with this year being the year of new wine, one of the things that we told you is that we've got to get rid of some of our old wineskins. And our old wineskins hinder us from the new wine that God wants to give us. One of the old wineskins, one of the old ways of thinking that we have to completely do away with is this. We need to get rid of the old wineskin that makes us think we need to try to get more people to come to the church. I'm saying to you again on this Sunday morning, January 25th, 2009, it is not our goal to get more people to come to this church. Here's what our goal is. Our goal is get more of the church to go to the people. That's what the Great Commission is telling us right here. He says, and he says, go therefore and make disciples. We got to get rid of the old mindset if we got to get them to come here. No, we got to get us to go there, amen. And we'll go to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And when you make disciple of somebody, then they'll want to come. Where did you come from? Say, come on back. I got some other crazy brothers and sisters that I'd like to introduce you to as well. Well, they all look like you? No, none of them look like me. They all act like you? No, none of them act like me. But they love just like me, and I love just like them. We are different by design, praise the Lord. All right, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You know, there are some churches want to make disciples of the white nation. There's some churches that want to make disciples of the black nation. There's some that want to make disciples of the Chinese nation. But all God says, I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples of all of the nations. Oh, I'm glad we've got an all-nation church here. I'm glad that we've got an all-nation church here, and everybody's welcome. The ground of the cross is level, amen? So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything they're comfortable doing. Is that what that says? No. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Somebody say amen. Amen. Oh, a picture is worth a thousand words. Let me show you the first picture that we want to develop for you today. When you hear the word ordinance, that's not a word that you will find in the Bible, but it's a word that the church has developed. We understand what it means, even though it's not found in the Bible. The word ordinance is a physical act picturing a spiritual truth. Say that with me. An ordinance is a physical act picturing a spiritual truth. Now, most of us understand two ordinances that we utilize, and they are exactly right. We're going to see both of them today. We're going to participate in both of them today. And the first physical act that represents a spiritual truth that I want to share with you today speaks of baptism. Baptism is a physical act that pictures a spiritual truth. Now here's what I'd like for you to write down about baptism today. Baptism represents the confession that blesses us. Baptism represents the confession that blesses us. Look at some of the scripture references that we have. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Word of God says that if you, what? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is who? Lord. That means if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, if you've come to understand that Jesus is not just a prophet, He's not just a teacher, but He is God who came in the flesh to show us the way, the truth, and the life. If you come to understand that Jesus is God, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from where? From the dead. Aren't you glad He's not dead today? Oh my goodness. When you come to understand that Jesus is God, He loved you so much He created you. He loved you so much He died for you. He loved you so much that the grave couldn't hold Him. And the Father said, I'll accept that payment for your sin. And he was raised from the dead. If you've come to understand that, that's the confession that blesses you. That's the confession that absolutely blesses you and it blesses me. Now, every time we are privileged to go and make a disciple, we get to see them make their confession. Today you're going to get to see someone make their confession of faith. Today you're going to get to rejoice with someone and their confession is going to bless us. Let me show you something else that it says. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of whom? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. When you receive Jesus Christ, you get the whole package. When you receive Jesus Christ, you get all of the benefits of receiving Jesus Christ. Jesus one day stepped out of heaven and He came through a virgin's womb. He came and He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, although He was tempted to sin. He died on a cross for your sins, but the grave couldn't hold Him in that dead state. He was raised from the dead. He has gone back to heaven, but He sent the Holy Spirit in His place. The Holy Spirit has now come, and He does not only dwell over there and back there and up there, but He lives in here. When you get baptized, when you got baptized, when I got baptized, you made a confession that was a representation of your blessing. And it was the blessing that I am not the same. Old things have passed away from me. And praise God, I'm raised to walk in a new way of living. When you get saved and you get baptized, you ought to walk a different way. Amen? You ought to live a different way. There ought to be a distinction about you. My wife, she can tell you this is the truth. I was an absolute rascal. But on October 21st, 1980, something happened to me. She wasn't even there to see what happened to me, and I came home and told her about it. And she, in essence, said, we'll see. We'll see. And every day, she got to see. Every day, she got to see the confession that blesses us. God, in essence, gave her a new husband that day. Gave our children a new father that day. And gave this world a new Bobby that day. Old things were passed away. Behold, things became new. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, every time we get to see somebody get baptized, it's a reason to rejoice. A lot of times, churches play funeral music when somebody's about to get baptized. My goodness, I never understood that. I mean, this is not something to be sad about. It's not something to be solemn about. This is something to be excited about. There's somebody who was dead. There's somebody who was buried in their sins and iniquities. But God came along and with His grace saved them by His mighty power. And now they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And they're making a confession that absolutely blesses them. And you're going to get blessed today. Every time you see somebody baptized, it ought to take you back to the time when you met Jesus. It ought to take you back to the time when you were born again. It ought to take you back to the time when you understood that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. It ought to take you back to the time when you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus. And because of our covenant relationship, we get to rejoice all over with them and say, praise God, for there's an obedient one that's doing what I have done as well. There'll be some of you that they'll see somebody get baptized today, and you'll say, I need to do that. I've never made that confession that blesses us. And today, you can do that as well if you would like to. Well, let me pray for you as I'm going to go get ready, and we're going to baptize, and you're going to praise your way into the presence of God. Amen? And we've got more to come. This is the first point of the message. Baptism is a physical act that represents a spiritual truth. Baptism represents the confession that blesses us. Father, we thank you for this confession. We thank you, Lord, for this blessing. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the eternal life that we'll spend with you, but begin when we receive Jesus. In Jesus' name, we praise you. And all of God's children said, Amen. There are two ordinances that the church has historically observed, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. An ordinance is a physical act which pictures spiritual truth. And we have shown you, through the obedience of one today, believer's baptism. And baptism represents that confession that blesses us. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, and we are saved. We identify with the Lord through his death, through his burial, and his resurrection. We do it because we obey the Lord, and our confession actually serves as a blessing to us and for us. Somebody say, Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to move to the second part of the message today in a picture. A picture is worth a thousand words. Not only does baptism represents the confession that blesses us, but now we're going to see that the Lord's Supper is the meal that heals us. The Lord's Supper is the meal that heals us. When we study the subject of healing in the New Testament, we'll discover that Jesus healed 19 different individuals. Now, John says he did so many more miracles than that, that if all of the books in all of the world were written to try to contain them, there wouldn't be enough space to contain everything that he did. But the miracles that Jesus did were recorded so that believing in Jesus, you could have eternal life and that you could have confidence that he is who he said he is and he does what he says he'll do. Of those 19 people that the scripture records that Jesus healed, 11 of them had diseases or infirmities because of demonic spirits. And the others were born that way from birth. And Jesus showed us, no matter if your infirmity, if your iniquity is because of a demonic spirit, or because that you were born that way, that you can be healed and you can be delivered. Somebody say Amen. Amen. Well, we find out from the book of Psalms some different things as we get ready to show you that the Lord's Supper represents the meal that heals us. In Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, I want to show you the Word of God for just a moment. I'll read it for you. Psalm 103, the Bible says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. That's what the psalmist said to us. He said, Bless the Lord, O your soul, my soul. This is what I want to do. I want to bless the Lord. I want to bless the Lord. And he says, Soul, don't you forget any of his benefits. What are some of his benefits that he says that I don't want my soul to forget? He says, He pardons all your iniquities. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh my goodness. Aren't you glad he doesn't say, make you a list of all your iniquities. You pick out your top 10 and leave the rest. They're not going to be forgiven you. Oh no. The Lord says, you can make the list if you want to. I'm going to forgive all of your iniquities. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the psalmist says, so don't forget the Lord is the one who pardons your iniquities. All of them, he said. Then he said, who heals all your diseases. So don't you forget that you've got a benefit of being a child of the King. You've got a benefit of the atonement. You've got a benefit of being in covenant with God. He is going to forgive all of your iniquities, and he will forgive all of your diseases. Who also redeems your life from the pit. Oh, am I talking to a pit dweller today? Is there a pit dweller in our midst? Oh, if you're not careful, the world will throw you in a pit. If you're not careful, your flesh will put you in your own pit. If you're not careful, your friends will kick you over in the pit. If you're not careful, the world will see that you get become a pit dweller. But oh, the Lord is the one who redeems us from the pit. Somebody say amen. Oh, he said, soul, don't forget your benefits. Don't forget your benefits. He's the one who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Oh, when you think about your baptism, that's a confession that'll bless you. But when you think about the Lord's Supper, that is a meal that'll heal you. Don't forget all of your benefits. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Somebody say amen. Now Isaiah said it this way. In Isaiah chapter 53, he says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he has carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. That's how the psalmist can say that the Lord, he is the one who forgives all of your iniquities because of the work that Jesus has done. Jesus died on the cross so that your iniquities can be, shall be, will be all forgiven. Oh, but then he goes on to say, but he was not only pierced through for our transgressions, he was not only crushed for our iniquities, but the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. Somebody say amen. Amen. Why did the Lord give us the picture of baptism? Why did the Lord give us the picture of the Lord's Supper to demonstrate these spiritual truths to us? Because the Lord knows that a picture is worth a thousand words. He gave us the visual aid of baptism of a person obeying his command and identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection as payment for their sins. He gave us baptism to identify us not only with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but also the future death, the burial, and resurrection of the believer. Do you know that there's going to come a time when you'll draw your last breath, and to be absent from your body, you'll be instantly present with the Lord? They're going to do something with your body, but God's got something else he's going to do with that body. And one day he's going to give a shout, and that body is going to assemble itself supernaturally, miraculously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's all going to come together, and God's going to call your body up to meet your redeemed and glorified soul in the heavens, and there you'll forever be with the Lord. That's what your baptism represents as well. That one day you're going to die, but your body's going to be resurrected and it's going to meet your soul in heaven because absent from the body is present with the Lord. But it also helps you identify with the fact that you are a new person in Christ Jesus. All of your old things are passed away and things have become new for you in Jesus' name. But what about the Lord's Supper? Why did he give us the picture of the Lord's Supper, of the bread and the juice, representing his blood and of his body? He gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us of our covenant benefits. When Jesus healed in the New Testament, you'll find that there were many ways that he did his healing. Sometimes he healed with a spoken word. He just spoke the word and a healing occurred instantly. There were other times that he used a physical touch. And by a physical touch, they were supernaturally healed. There were times that he simply used a manifestation of the Spirit of God. There were other times when he used a manifestation of the gifts of healing through his ambassadors, through his servants, through his children. But There are times that he used an act of obedience through his children that brought healing to their life. All of those things we acknowledge. All of those things we understand. But the one form of healing that we have neglected or not ever been taught is through the meal that actually heals. That is the Lord's Supper. When Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood, which is given for you. Do this and make sure that you remember me." What are we to remember about him when we take the Lord's Supper? What are we to remember about him when we have a disease that hasn't been healed? What are we to remember when we have a sickness, an infirmity that we can't get free from? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because of their failure to properly discern the Lord's body, because of their failure to understand the significance of the Lord's blood, many of those Corinthians were sick. And some of those Corinthians had died because they did not understand the Lord's body and all of the benefits that came. And so the Lord instituted a physical picture, a physical act that would demonstrate a spiritual truth that if we would come and understand God's desire of healing, then we too could enjoy some of those benefits. We find it all the way back from when the Passover was instituted. When you study Scripture, you'll understand that the healing of the body and the healing of the soul was not really differentiated by redemption. Redemption only has one word, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness means to send away. And what is in your body, what is in your soul, when you are forgiven, it's sent away. He pictured that for us in the Passover. And the night that he instituted the Passover, he told them to take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And if you believe there was power in that blood, if you believe that there was truth in that symbol, then you get underneath that blood. And the death angel's going to come through, but he won't touch your firstborn because he'll see the blood and he'll pass over you. Now he told them that not only are we going to protect your firstborn from the death angel, but I want you to take this lamb and I want you to kill this lamb, and I want you to meticulously follow my instructions for this lamb, and I want you to eat that lamb. And Jesus said, if you don't eat my body and you don't drink my blood, then I don't have any covenant with you. And you don't have a covenant with me. When you read the psalmist, he said in Psalm 103 that when they came out of Egypt that night, having observed the Passover, having gotten under the blood and gotten the lamb inside of them, that not a single one of them came out of there without silver and gold, and they came out without sickness. The Bible said that they were supernaturally healed that night through participating in the Passover. Now let's fast forward in the sacrificial system that they had. When it was on the Day of Atonement, they had to make sacrifice for sin. And so what they would utilize is they would utilize two goats. They would utilize the two goats, and one would represent the sins of the people. And the other would be called a scapegoat. Now the Jewish tradition teaches us that there were three red strands involved in this sacrificial system as well. They would take one red strand and they would put it over the neck of the goat that was identifying with the people's sins. They would take the other red goat and they would place it over the scapegoat's neck. They would take the third red strand and they would put it at the veil of the temple. Jewish tradition teaches us that when that high priest put his hand on the head of that goat and confessed the sins of the people, that and they shed that blood right there, then they had to send the other goat away. The other goat had to be sent away, and they would chase that goat and make sure that that goat didn't come back because it represented the sins of the people. And if the sins of the people came back, it would be revisited upon them. Tradition even tells us that they were so serious about this that they would chase that goat through the wilderness and take it to the edge of the cliff and make sure it went over the cliff, guaranteeing that sucker's not coming back anymore. because I don't want my sins to come back on me. Aren't you glad that you can confess your sins and God removes them as far as the east is from the west? But what about those red strands? Tradition tells us that when the blood was shed for the people and the scapegoat went out to the wilderness, never to come back again, that somehow supernaturally that strand turned from red to white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll become as white as snow. We fast forward on further. Jesus has died. He has been buried. He's raised from the dead. He has ascended back up to the heaven. And He said, do this in remembrance of me. Today, we've got the Lord's table before us. We're remembering Him as Jesus. But today, we're not going to forget any of our benefits either. He is Jehovah Jireh, and He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He does all of that and gives us those benefits because He's our everlasting Father. He delights in giving benefits to the children. And so today, we've been fasting in some form as the Spirit has directed us individually for 21 days. Today, we get to break our fast with a physical act that pictures a spiritual truth. We're going to take the body of Jesus. We're going to take the blood of Jesus in covenantal fashion, and we're going to identify with His death and His resurrection in our covenant. If you've got a physical sickness that you want removed from you, be willing to ask God for it. Be willing to entrust Him for the power that was in the blood of Jesus. His death. By His scourging, by His stripes, He made healing available for us through the atonement. The atonement of our soul, absolutely. But the atonement of our body, absolutely. God wants you to serve Him. He wants you to be victorious. There are some times that He allows sickness to remain with us, but His grace will be sufficient for us. But there are other times when He says, you have not because you ask not. So ask today. Worship the Lord today through the benefits that come to you as being a child of God. If there's anybody that's within the sound of my voice that has never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now would be a good time for you to consider doing that. Jesus loved you enough to create you. Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins. And the only way that you're ever going to know true happiness is to trust Him as your Lord and your Savior. He's given us this ordinance, a physical act, picturing a spiritual truth of taking the body of Jesus, which was beaten for us, which was pierced for us, which was scourged for us, the blood which was shed for us. He said, I want you in your individual covenant with me to take the body and take the blood, the juice, and remember me. How do you need to remember the Lord today? Do you need to remember Him as Jesus who died and was raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and is coming again? Do you need to remember this Jesus as your Jireh, your provider, the Lord who's going to provide for you? Do you need to remember Him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer? Do you need to remember Him today as everlasting Father? We've got these physical banners representing spiritual truth to enhance, to aid your mind in wrapping around the great truth that's yours in worship. And I want you to spend some time thinking about His body, thinking about His juice, thinking about your relationship with the Lord. If you've never been baptized, but you have been saved, it would be a good time to tell the Lord and become accountable by telling me or somebody else, I'm going to be baptized at my first available time. If you've never been saved, it would be a good time to consider giving your heart, your life, your soul, your sins to Jesus. and entering into a personal covenant with Him. If you have been saved, you have been baptized, but you haven't been living for Him, it would be a good time to ask Him what you need to confess in order to rededicate your life to Him. That speaks of a spiritual truth that's very important for the individual Christian and for the body of Christ at large. It's one that's largely ignored by the body of Christ, but it's one that we need to pay attention to learn the spiritual truth that Jesus was trying to communicate. We started this 21-day fast speaking about the first thing that Jesus did in His public ministry, and that was turning the water into wine. It's important to notice the first things that someone does. It's important to remember the last thing that He does. One of the last things that Jesus did before He went back is that He washed the disciples' feet. They were sitting around a table in an upper room in an inner circle, debating with one another about who the greatest among them was. They had ignored the obvious omission that was to be done by the host of the house, and that is to provide someone to ceremonially and customarily wash the feet from the time they left the temple and their ceremonial washing until the time they entered into the house, the dust they gathered on their feet. While they were arguing and while they were debating who is the greatest among them, Jesus rose up from that environment, and the equivalent of what we would do today, He took off His outer garment. He took off His outer garment and He laid it aside, and He picked up a towel. He picked up a towel and He bowed Himself before them while they're still debating who the greatest is among them. Peter might have been talking about how great he is because he walked on water. John might have reminded him, yeah, but you had to be helped back to the boat. Andrew might have spoken up and said, yes, and you wouldn't have ever done that if I hadn't have brought you to Jesus. And on and on and on it was going. And Jesus gets up, and with a physical act, He pictured a spiritual truth. And He took the basin, and He began to wash their feet. You go through and you hear the objection, and you remember the objection of Peter, that Lord, You're not washing my feet. Well, if I don't wash Your feet, then You don't have any part with Me. And there was one that was sitting there that had no part with Him. Judas was still there. And then he says, well, Lord, if that's the way it's got to be, then don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. And Jesus said, Peter, he that's been washed doesn't need to be washed again. If you've been saved, you don't need to be saved again. But there are times when you need to be cleansed. And Peter, this is one of them. And so, suffer it to let it be. When he did that and had finished washing all of their feet, the Bible says, when he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, Jesus said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You see, baptism represents a confession that blesses us. The Lord's Supper represents a meal that heals us. But foot washing represents the activity that humbles us. If you've ever been a part of a foot washing service, you know how humbling it is. It's humbling to observe it. It's humbling to receive it. It's humbling to perform it. Jesus said to them, do you know what I've done to you? And then in verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. So I am. Next time one of these door knockers comes and tells you that Jesus isn't God, he never claimed to be God. Here's just one of many where he said that. You call me teacher, and you call me God, and you're right because I am. The I am is that statement that Moses asked, who do I tell him has sent me? I am has sent you. For I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, the charter members of this church couldn't become a charter member without washing one another's feet. As a part of the initial covenant relationship that we established when we'd gone through and cast the vision for what our church represented, we asked them, because we were meeting in homes then, each home group that went through the members' covenant washed one another's feet. We always wanted humility to be one of the pillars of this church. We've never publicly done foot washing in our church. We've done it privately in our small group. You don't have to do foot washing as an ordinance. It doesn't speak to the death. It doesn't speak to the resurrection. It doesn't speak to the shedding of the blood of Jesus. But to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be humble. Because humility is what commends you to the graces of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself and draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Now nobody's going to force anybody to wash anybody's feet today. Nobody's going to make this mandatory for fellowship with you. But if you need to humble yourself today, and you want to wash someone's feet, or you're willing to have your feet washed, this is available for you. And this physical act will demonstrate a picture of great spiritual truth to somebody today. So what I'm going to offer you is the towel and the basin. With the towel and the basin, if the Lord is impressing upon you to wash someone's feet, it may be a husband that wants to wash his wife's feet. It may be a wife that wants to wash her husband's feet. It may be a father that wants to wash his children's feet. It may be a child that wants to wash his father's feet. This would be a time to where you're able to do something like that if you sense the Lord impressing you to do it. I'm going to pray, and after I have prayed, if there's anyone who needs this activity to humble themselves, it's available for you to do so. Father, I thank you for this body of believers who choose to humble themselves on a daily basis, who choose never to put themselves in a place of superiority over anyone else, but sees equality in every race, in every person, in every individual. Father, I thank you that we're willing to follow the example of Jesus in serving others in daily ways. And Lord, if you're in this, may you invite people to be a part of this. In Jesus' glorious name, we pray. Amen.